Again, if you want to be taking your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we'll start in verse 12 here in just a moment. All right, in Psalm 19, and actually beginning in verse 7, David is beginning to address the law of God. And beginning in verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." And then in verse 12 he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Sunday we talked about word pictures of sin and how God pictures it in every way. Tonight we're going to talk about secret and besetting sins. First of all, secret sins, as we see here in Psalm 19 and verse 12. What do you suppose David is talking about as he writes in verse 12, to cleanse him from his secret faults? What's he mean here by secret? Okay, one way to look at it is sins that are hidden from the eyes of others. How else might we look at this?
One more time, Mike.
Okay, maybe sins that are on his record that he doesn't know that he has committed or understand that he's committed. Ms. Joyce? Sins of omission. All right, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What else? Is there anything else? About sins of the heart. And again, those are things that are hidden from the eyes of others, but you can still look at that like that. And then secret sins, are committed within the heart. We see it in Ezekiel 8 and verse 12, and in other places as well. But let's take these one at a time. Secret sins. Secret sins, one way to look at them, as was mentioned a few moments ago, are the sins that we commit unknowingly, undiscerningly, and ignorantly. Sins of which we are not aware. All right. Keep a finger there in Psalm 19. And let's turn to Leviticus chapter 5 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 5. Has there ever been a time when you didn't do something because you didn't know to do it? Or has there ever been a time that you did do something but you didn't know not to do it? I'm sure there are plenty on both sides of that coin, aren't there? And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Okay? Now, Leviticus chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins..." What's the next word? "Unwillingly or unintentionally." There's another word there. Okay, so if he sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation from the flock, or with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekels of the sanctuary as a trespass offering, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." So God says in verse 17, even though he doesn't know he has sinned according to the law, is he still guilty? Okay, so on the day of judgment, will we be able to stand before God and plead ignorance? I didn't know. No, we're not going to be able to plead ignorance. Okay, what about someone that's never heard the gospel, but they died before anyone could teach it to them? Can they plead ignorance? No. They can't. And that's something that we see in God's Word. And that's why the responsibility that we see in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, that's why the responsibility is so great upon us. Because there are going to be those that go before the judgment seat of Christ, and they are going to be able to legitimately say, I don't know who you are. I've never heard of you. And yet they're still going to hear the same pronouncement, depart from me. And so it is heavily upon us to take the word wherever we can go. Now, here is talking again about sins that we commit unknowingly, undiscerningly, and ignorantly. Okay? And this really seems to be the primary import, if you will, the importance of what David is saying there in Psalm 19 and verse 12. All right, so let me ask this question. If we have sins that we commit ignorantly, that we do so undiscerningly and even unknowingly, how do we avoid such sins? Okay, so there's no way to avoid them, or at least some of them anyway. Okay, study God's Word. Okay, the better we know God's Word, the less ignorant we're going to be concerning these laws and these things, right? If a tree falls and nobody's there to hear it, does it still make a sound? The answer is, of course, yes. Okay, it's still going to make a sound. Even though nobody's there to hear it, who's there? God is. Okay? And that's why David prays such a prayer. There may be things of which he is unaware, and so he asks God, cleanse me from these sins. These things that I'm not aware of. And so, you know, that may be part of my daily prayer. Cleanse me from secret sins. Cleanse me from these things maybe that, you know, maybe, it may be that in the course of a conversation that I have unwittingly said something that has offended, in the biblical sense of the word offended, caused them to sin, think ill of someone, or myself or whoever, because of something that I've said, and they don't tell me and I don't know. Okay? Have I still caused someone else to sin and in so doing sin myself? It is possible, okay? But I'm not aware of it, and that person never makes me aware of it. Okay, so how am I cleansed of that sin? Same deal. We still have to take these things to God in prayer. We still have to ask forgiveness for these things, and that was David's purpose in Psalm 19. You know, there may have been something that he's not aware of, but he still wants God to take care of it, and God has that power to do so. Yes, ma'am. We have to weigh them carefully, don't we? We have to weigh our words carefully. Our actions as well. Now, how are such secret sins discovered and avoided? First, we need to be aware that such sins exist. Okay? As such, like David, we ought to pray to God about these things, asking his help in recognizing them, possibly ascertaining them, avidly then practice the fine art of self-examination. Someone read for us 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. All right, examine yourselves to see what? If you're in the faith, so examine yourselves. And how often ought we to do this? Continually, daily, right? We ought to examine ourselves in this way. Do we have a mirror in which to examine ourselves? We do, don't we? Isn't that what James calls it? Perfect, look into the perfect law of liberty. He's already talked about the natural man that looks into the glass, okay? So he's talking about a mirror, and he compares the Bible to such. And so we have this mirror before us that we can examine ourselves in. Okay, and so this is something that ought to be part of who we are, is this self-examination. All right, fourthly, as was brought up a few moments ago, we ought to persistently study the Word. All right, we can quote 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved, right? Yeah. The taking of communion, the blood of Jesus washes that sin for us. Yes. But, you know, at the same time, we still, you know, even the sins that we are aware of, what are we to do with in those cases? I sin, and you know about it, I know about it. So how do I take care of that? Okay, I go to you, I ask for forgiveness from you, and I go to God, and I pray for His forgiveness as well. Okay, and in so doing, the blood of Christ washes me of those sins. It's the same type of deal. Even if I'm not aware of it, I still need to go to God in prayer, asking Him for forgiveness for these things. And so this is something that is continual. But, you know, at the same time, as we're getting to here, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more we study God's word, the less ignorant concerning His laws we're going to be. Okay, so the more that God's word is in here, the less excuse I have when I do sin. Okay, not that we have any excuse at all. But I cannot in any case plead ignorance. And God, as a matter of fact, as we've already read in Leviticus, that argument's out anyway. Even if He doesn't know, even under the law of Moses, God says He's still guilty of the law. And so this is something that we have to be aware of and know that they exist first of all, and then do what we can to eliminate them as best as possible. That's included, yeah. Yeah. Part of it, yeah. Yes, sir. All right, what is the communion for? What is it about? All right, it is remembrance. Okay, the communion has nothing to do with the remission of sins. Okay, it has Jesus' death on the cross has everything to do with it. But the communion doesn't remit our sins in any way. Baptism does, our confession of our sins and the continual washing of the blood does. But me eating the loaf and drinking of the juice, that does nothing as far as my sins go. Yes. Okay, so God at one concerning the Gentiles, as He's writing there, God at one time overlooked some of the things that they did. All right, the taking of more than one wife, some of these other things that were taking place, God overlooked. Now He says what? So with the advent of the New Testament, what do you say about this ignorance? No more. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Alright, so, ignorance is not going to be something that we can plead. Alright, God's word on top of this, okay, it's His instrument to convict one of sin. Is it not? You think, what did Paul say concerning the old law and sin? That's it. Paul said, I would not have known what sin was if it was not for the law of Moses. Okay? So, this, God's word, what He spoke to the patriarchs, what He spoke to Moses and was handed down to the children of Israel, what we have in the New Testament, part of its purpose is to convict men of sin. And that's part of that self-examination, isn't it? Comparing our lives and how we live in accordance with God's word, and how does our life stack up against it, right? And then finally, to recognize and avoid these secret sins, these sins that we commit unknowingly and ignorantly, we need to avoid persisting in any sin whatsoever. Okay, because sin habitually committed ceases to be recognized and admitted as sin. All right, think about, a person that has been raised, that stealing is wrong, and they steal the first time, and they feel horrible about it. But they're convinced to do it again, and again, and again. How much remorse do they feel about the fifth or sixth time? They don't feel any anymore. Why? Their conscience has now been seared. Nothing can now penetrate this particular deal. Now, if on the other hand, if this person has stolen and they're so remorseful, and finally someone else says something to them about it, and they go and return it, they're not likely, most of the time, to do it again. They have that. Okay, yeah. If they continue in it, they become callous. Absolutely. And so we see the need. Right, if David had been allowed with Bathsheba, if Nathan had not brought that sin to his door and laid it at his feet, what do you suppose David might have done? Possibly. He may never have corrected his wrong. He may never have asked God forgiveness in any way. All right? Sometimes it's necessary for somebody to bring it to us and lay it at our feet, isn't it? And I hope and pray that when that happens, we have the attitude in the heart of David, that we will be broken down as David was and repent as he did. But we need to understand and to avoid persisting in any sin whatsoever, because if we continue in these things, it's going to be harder and harder to come out of it. Yes, ma'am. It can become too late. Yes, ma'am. I agree. And that's, you know, and again, that's God's work. It's the chastisement of God in some places that drives us to stay, on the right side of His law. And another way that was also mentioned that we can look at secret sins is look at them in this way, that they're sins, that are concealed from the eyes of others. We see examples of this in Ephesians 5 and verse 12 and Psalm 90 and verse 8. Now, as a matter of fact, sin seeks secrecy, doesn't it? It wants to be done in secret. The thief, he doesn't want you to know that he's coming. He wants to do these things in secret. The sensuous, would commit adultery or things of that way, they're seeking secrecy. The murderer, if he hopes to get away with it, it better be done in secret, right? The false teacher, he doesn't want you to catch on to what he's doing. These sins seek secrecy. They all want secrecy. How often do we see many of these secret sins remaining secret? How long do they remain secret oftentimes? What about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Did Peter or John or any of the other apostles know what they had done by themselves? No. Not until they came and laid it at their feet, the Holy Spirit revealed it unto them. What about the rest of the Christians that had done, to a degree what Ananias and Sapphira had done, except they had actually given all? Did they know what Ananias and Sapphira had plotted to do? No. Didn't one of the prophets say, be sure that your sin will find you out? Friends, it may not be in this life either. But rest assured, your sin will find you out. It will be called in the judgment, as we'll see here in just a minute. What about Jonah? When he got on that boat, did the men of the boat know what Jonah was doing? Did they know that he was running away from God? They didn't have a clue. Did it find Jonah out, though? It did. Immediately when he hit the water, when they threw him overboard, the seas became calm. The men knew that what Jonah had said was the truth. What about David? Again, with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 14. God knew what he had done. Nobody else seemed to have known. God reveals it unto Nathan. Nathan again comes to his door and lays it at his feet. Thou art the man, Nathan said. And so it did not remain secret. What about Gehazi, 2 Kings 5? Does anybody know who Gehazi is? Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the account of Naaman. And he comes to Elisha seeking healing from his leprosy. and he offers payment after he's finally healed. He comes back, you remember, and he wants to offer payment to Elisha. Elisha refuses, but what does Gehazi do? Alright, he chases them down the road, he overtakes them, and he requests, at least a portion of what was offered unto Elisha. And what ends up happening to Gehazi? Alright, Naaman's leprosy came upon him. And so his sin, did not remain secret. What about Achan? Joshua chapter 7. This one's an interesting account to me. What happens with Joshua chapter, in Joshua chapter 7 with Achan? Alright, he took a Babylonian's garment, and some other things, and he hid it under his tent. Now here's the interesting part to me. Nobody knew he had done it. God knew, again, of course, and so they're causing each family, each tribe, by family, to come before Joshua, and God will tell Joshua who did it. And they narrowed it down to the family. What is Achan doing during all this time? He has the opportunity, no doubt hours after this process starts, Achan's got to know what it's about. What's he doing? Why not go and repent at this time? It seems that there is still something within him hoping that God's not going to figure this out, right? And of course, we see what happened with Achan. He and all his are stoned and then burnt. Right? These things do not remain secret forever. Now again, we may be able to hide something so long as we live. But what happens at the judgment? It's going to be found out, and God will lay it at our feet. All right, these secret sins, as we've been pointing out, though unknown to men, are known to God. You look at Matthew 6, there at the Sermon on the Mount, verses 4, 6, and 18. Jesus points that out. Psalm 69 and verse 5, the psalmist talks about God and His omnipresence. Genesis 16 and verse 13. John 1, 3, and 4, or actually Jonah 1, 3, and 4, talks about, you know, God, and Jonah speaks of God being wherever he was. The secret sins as well are oftentimes, as Brother Winkford puts it here, are often the most insidious sins. David writes of that as well in Psalm 64. Verses 1 through 10. These secret sins will crush the person's soul. You look at, alright, who can tell me what Psalm 50, we've talked about Psalm 51 throughout the course of this particular study. Why does David write Psalm 51? Of what sin? He had a couple. It has to do with Bathsheba. That's the sin that we've been talking about of David being a secret sin, right? Right. Let's read it together. Psalm 51. And just listen to the tenor of David here as he writes this psalm, and listen to the sorrow initially within this book, or within this chapter. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. All right, how would you say David is feeling at this point? He's looking at the entirety of his life at this point. The reasoning behind it, what caused him to write this, was Bathsheba. Now, as he looks into this, you know, he's so sorrowful for what he's done with Bathsheba. If you're sorry for one thing, I mean, down in the depths and pits of your stomach, You're sorry for doing something to someone else. Does it not cause you to reflect upon other things that you may have done in your life? And that's where we see David at this point. He is in the depths of sorrow. And that's what sin does. Okay? And he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. All right? Think about that. Before Nathan came to him, did David know what he did was wrong? Absolutely he did. But had he been lying to himself about it? It sure seems that way, doesn't it? He goes so far as to try to cover up what he had done, getting his soldier drunk. And then when that doesn't work, to cover it up and to bring her unto him to wife, he sends him in to die in battle. Sends him into the hottest part and says, when it gets really hot, Joab, you withdraw the troops. Let him be killed. And we see that happening. And he knew that it was wrong. But look at verse 6 again. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. David realizes he cannot lie to himself any longer. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. He couldn't be foolish about this anymore. He says, purge me, verse 7, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. All right, what is he telling us about repentance? What does it do for the soul? It's good for the soul. Look what he says here, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. What did Nathan do to David when he told him that story and he said, you are the man? What did he do to David? He broke him down, didn't he? God broke him down to the point where David could not deny anymore. And he basically, what does he compare it to here in verse 8? You ever broken a bone? Broken an arm? Broken a nail? Okay. Those things hurt, right? The only bone, well, my foot, but I never had it officially x-rayed. The only bone that I have officially broken, according to the doctor's record, is my thumb. I had to have 3 pins put in it. 2 to actually hold the bone in place, 1 down through, all the way to the bottom knuckle, so that I could not move it, so that the piece that was broken is just a little tiny chip right off the growth plate. And man, I remember when I got those pins out. If you want to hear the story about the pins coming out, I can tell you about that one later. But when I got those pins out, I'd missed the entire baseball season. And I got to the end of the baseball season, the All-Star selection was done, and we didn't have another catcher in my age group, so by default, I was on the All-Star team, even though I hadn't played a single out all spring. I cannot tell you how bad it hurt. Now, the bone is healed. But I cannot tell you how bad it hurt the first time I caught an 80 plus 9 hour fastball. And I didn't catch it in the web. I caught it off the thumb. Hurt. Broken bones hurt, and that's what David's talking about here. His bones, how sin made him feel when he was confronted with it, his bones were broken. And now he says, I repent, make my bones to rejoice. Heal them. Make me feel good again. As you continue to read after Nathan confronts him, Nathan lets him know, gives him a prophecy concerning the child that Bathsheba was pregnant with at the time. The baby's going to die. And so while the baby still lives, he doesn't eat or drink anything. He covers himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he mourns. While the baby's still living, he mourns for the baby. And so, yeah, he's in a dark place for a little bit after this. Hide your face, verse 9, from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Who's he talking about in verse 14? Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Now David had killed a lot of folks, hadn't he? But I doubt he was sorry about slaying the giant. I doubt he was sorry about all the Philistines that he's killed. I doubt he's sorry about leading Israel into battle. So who's he talking about here? Talking about Uriah, isn't he? Miss Ginger? Bathsheba says Uriah. And so, you know, he's warning, to be delivered from that guilt. Now, of course, he's going to have to live with it. So what guilt is he talking about? Okay. I mean, that's something he's going to, do you suppose that Paul carried Stephen's death with him throughout his life? We're told that he did. Okay. So that's something he had to live with. So when David says, free me or deliver me from the guilt of that, what's he talking about? What do you suppose this is about? Tried to forgive himself? Okay, I think that'd be a very candid way of looking at it. Alright. Yes, sir. And that's part of what the psalm's about. Is asking for that. And he's asking God as well to deliver him from this guilt. I mean, that's what verse 14 says. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Okay, so he wants God to deliver him from this guilt. So what's he talking about? Ms. Joyce said, that he might be able, to forget it or at least live with it. What did Paul mean when he talked to, when he used Stephen as an example, that he was one that had stood by while Stephen was stoned? How was Paul able to keep on? He served God. He did not allow the sins of his past to hold him back. And that's kind of what David says in the verse before, that he will teach transgressors God's ways and sinners will be converted to God. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So again, when we have godly sorrow when it comes to sin, David says here, God will not despise that person, a broken and contrite heart. One that wants to do right with all their might. Alright. But the point of us reading this psalm was to show, look at how crushed David was at this point in his life. I mean, he compares it to having broken bones. And so he is utterly crushed at this point, and that's what secret sin will do. Secret sins can bring death to the sinner. Listen to this description of secret sins. Secret sins are hidden foxes which gnaw at the vitals of our spiritual beings. Right, they just gnaw and gnaw and gnaw. Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, you remember the comparison to the walls that Nehemiah and those that were in Jerusalem had built. Sanballat said that foxes could knock them over. Something that digs holes at the base of something will compromise the integrity of the foundation and of the wall. And that's kind of what's being said here concerning these secret sins. We allow these things to continue. We allow them to remain. And just like a fox, it's going to gnaw and gnaw and gnaw until finally it comes crumbling down. These secret sins are going to be brought to light at the judgment. Solomon says as much in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 14, these secret sins are usually the most dangerous. Why do you suppose that is? Why are sins that are hidden from other people the most dangerous sins? Okay. Anyone else? Okay, the stress of keeping these things to yourself. Anybody else? Repetition. Ma'am? Okay, they want, a lot of times, and again, go back to David, right? If Nathan does not bring that to him, we probably don't read much of David being a man after God's own heart anymore, do we? And so it was needful that he be confronted with it. Yes, sir? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, absolutely. And so these are things we got to be aware of. All right. Number three, we're quickly running out of time. Secret sins are sins committed in the heart. Ezekiel 8 and verse 12. These sins consist of impurity of thought, right? Things that we don't chase away very quickly. We allow these things to continue in our minds, and so they plant seeds, and we can act on them. Improper motives, as well, bad attitudes, violated consciences, Romans 14, 22 and 23. But even though they're in the heart, are they still sin? They are. So we have to be aware of sins of the heart. And these find expression in overt action. What does Jesus say about what's in the heart of man? Yes. Matthew chapter 5. Absolutely. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Yes. Absolutely. The thing about the heart, okay, what does Paul tell us to think upon? It gives us a laundry list of things to think on, doesn't it? And so, so we have that list that Paul's given us. And so these things that are pure, these things that are good, these things that God has given us, you know, when these unpleasant thoughts enter our heads, what ought we to do then? Okay, tell the devil to get out of your head. Go away. All right. You know, if you've got something in your mind, you know, you need to have the, and this is where self-discipline comes in too, doesn't it? To have the self-discipline, you know, if you've got something on your mind, maybe open the Bible, read for a few minutes, or get away from whatever it is that's causing these thoughts. And so these are things that we've got to think about. You know, but the great thing about all sin is they can still be covered by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ covers all of them. All right, somebody very quickly. What's that? The unforgivable sin. All right. Oh, goodness. You would open a can of worms right here at the end of the lesson, right? All right. No. It's not. Listen, there are folks that have committed suicide that were not in their right mind at the time. I have to believe that God's going to take that into account. And as far as that goes, in any case, they're going to be in the hands of a just God. And that, you know, we don't, the fact of the matter is, you know, most of the time, we don't know the mindset of somebody that does that to themselves. And so, you know, those are some things to take into account. The only sin that is unforgivable according to the Bible, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and basically that's what Michael's getting at. If we continually deny Christ to the point that we will not accept Him at all or accept His Word at all, God cannot forgive that. And so that's the only one. That's what it is. It's a total rejection of God in everything. So that's the only unforgivable sin according to Scripture. Now, you know, no, because if that's for instance, did Peter blaspheme in denying Christ three times? He did. That was blasphemy. Okay, he denied Christ. Did Christ forgive him? He repented of it. Okay, the sin that is unforgivable is a sin that goes unrepented of. Is the best way to look at it. Okay. And so the total rejection of God, the total rejection of Christ, and we don't repent of that, then that's the unforgivable sin. Right. 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 All right, well, I guess we'll just get to the next one next week. We'll look at Sunday morning, we'll look at besetting sins from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1.